we'll be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. God's good to us.
Yes.
And we certainly would not be where we are now if it hadn't been for Him, and we wouldn't be what we are. Just like I think that when we hear the sermon, I forget what sermon it was, about the colored lady saying, and I forget exactly how she said it, but something like, praise God, I'm not what I was, I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I may not be what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. Something like that. But so we can be thankful for that, because we know that we are in a position that the Lord has given us that we wouldn't be in if it hadn't been for Him changing us. So we're thankful for that. Thankful for this opportunity this morning. I'm happy to see each one of you here. I see Brother Perryman. Every time I come into service, I rejoice in seeing him, an old soldier and veteran of the gospel, and he just keeps pushing on. And praise God. That's what, you know, if I live to be 100 years old, I want to be pushing on just like I see Brother Perryman doing. And so he's not that old, but he sure is a soldier. I've known him all my life, ever since I was about 5 or 6 years old, and he's always been the same. You always see him pushing for the gospel. I've never seen him do anything different than that. And I'd like to be that way.
Amen.
You know? And so God has his soldiers, and we're thankful for that. And glad to see the rest of you here, you know, just pushing in this modern day where things are so rough and tough, and we have our battles. We all do. But God is mindful of all those. So just welcome to the house of the Lord. I think just letting everybody get back to their seats. So if you have your Bibles, we'll go ahead and open up to Revelation chapter 5. Sister Pansy wasn't feeling well this morning, so we want to remember her in prayer. That's another sister that we're thankful for. She drove for an hour to get here, an hour to get home. So there's a lot of young people who need to do that, but we're glad. So let's remember her in prayer. Revelation chapter 5, let's begin reading at verse 1. And this is Attributes of the Original Sin, part 5, and today we're going to call this the Seal of the King. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture to us. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This is Paul speaking. He says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. We want to pray for just a moment. Lord Jesus, we bow our hearts to you now. Lord, knowing that we are insufficient in ourselves, Lord, to take the words that are in this holy book and to expound them to your people, Lord. But God, we're trusting that you would come and you would anoint our ears, anoint our vocal cords, that you would quicken every part of us, Lord, that we would be alive and marching to the gospel and hearing the gospel, not just to hear it, but to do it. We ask, God, that you would just be with us this morning in this service, Lord. We know that you are. You inhabit the praises of your people, and that we do, Lord. We praise your holy name and thank you for your blessings upon us. We ask God today that you just let this word be sealed into our hearts, and that the message and the truth behind it, Lord, that you would have us to know, God, that would be clear to us. And Lord, that we would go as Elijah did, in many day journey, based upon the things that you had given him to get strengthened him by. We just pray, God, that you'd help us in these things today. Be with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. The seal of the king. Before I get started on that, I want to just mention a couple of things to you this morning. Appreciate, as I said a few minutes ago, I appreciate people are willing to stand for the gospel. The Bible says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Didn't say some would, but it said all would. And so we expect adversity. We expect there to be opposition to us when we stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that should not be a revelation to us, a new revelation to us. That should be something that we're familiar with. But I wanted to mention to you that Brother Branham tells us, you know, and I know that among us we're okay with using quotes, but he tells us that the rapture to the bride is a revelation. And he says that she will be looking for that revelation. When I was thinking on this, I was thinking of the fact that when you take a young lady that's she's born a daughter and she is raised up by her parents, and we'll talk about this in great length throughout this morning's sermon, but that little girl is ordained to be the wife of a man somewhere. And through the process of life, following God's program through prayer and leadership of the Holy Ghost, God will lead her to that man and lead that man to her. And so, but what I want to point out to this is that inside of her is something that's ordained to recognize him.
Right.
And so, and even though she's a little child, she's right growing up and she's playing with the other little girls and all that sort of thing, but in her is something that's looking for him. That's why I want you to follow what I'm speaking of. So in her is something that's looking for him. And in the bride is something that's predestinated to be there that's looking for him.
Right.
And when he comes, he's a revelation. Right. And she's got that inside it. She's looking for that. And so as soon as she finds him and there's an interaction that goes between her and him, that's rapture.
Right.
That's rapture. And so I want to say that because every time we come together and we sit under the ministry of the Word, whether it's me or anyone else, Brother Daniel or any visiting minister, whoever it might be, every time we come together, it is for the purpose that we might behold him, that we might understand him in a greater way, and that our interaction with him could be brought closer, that we could become more one with him.
Amen.
And so, as we come together in service, every time we should be looking for that revelation, because that is rapture. That's what we're predestinated to, is to connect with that rapture or with our husband.
Right.
And so I wanted to just kind of mention that so that you would maybe be thinking about that, maybe ponder on that as we're going through the service, that the element of that comment would remain with you as you hear other things that we want to share with you this morning. And so in this morning, we will be going into the mind of God just a little bit. I know that's something that you hear sometimes among ministers, and that's really what we do when we look into the Word of God. But we're going to do that this morning and find out why things are the way they are. And so you just pray and pull and believe, and we'll go into that. The purpose for a seal, we're calling this Attributes of the Original Sin. Subtitle is The Seal of the King. The purpose of a seal, we want to talk about that for a little bit. And I know there's all kinds of variations of this, but I'm trying to just stay with the basic purpose for a seal. You know, and we know this in the message, and you've heard this before. I'm not saying anything that you haven't heard before, but we're going to just kind of cover this in a way this morning, is to kind of bring it to the forefront of your mind, that other things might be brought into it, and you would be able to see some things this morning. We know in a seal, when I think Brother Branham laid it out, how that the king would be, you know, he's in his palace, he's royalty, And I'm paraphrasing. He didn't bring all these, but you just let me give you my version of it so you understand what I mean. But here's a king, and he's a very high person in the land, probably the highest. If he is the king of the land, he's the highest in authority. He's royalty, and he's responsible for conducting and the whole kingdom. And a lot of people think, well, you know, how wonderful it would be to be king. But they don't realize that the whole burden of the entire country lays upon that shoulders. The protection of all those people and his subjects all lays upon him, on his shoulders. So here's a man of great stature in the land, a lot of responsibility, and he's got business that he has to carry out from time to time. And he's very trained, very well brought up, should be. And so he does things from day to day to conduct business, and to guide his military or whatever it is throughout the land that he has to do. And so he has to make decisions, and from time to time he has to send a message to someone in throughout his kingdom. He has to send a message to that person, and a lot of times when that message is being sent, you'll find out that he seals it up. He wraps it up into, you know, like an envelope, puts a seal up on it, however it is, a scroll or whatever. And he puts a seal upon that, and it's determined that this message that he's going to send is targeted for a specific person. And because he has it targeted for a specific person, that person is the only one that can rightfully open that seal. Right?
Amen.
He's the only one. He's who it's intended for. And so there is, in this case, the king, there is a giver of, whether it's a message, we could refer to it as a gift. Whatever it is, there's a giver, there's a product that he's giving, whether it's a gift or a message or whatever it is, some intelligence, some instructions, whatever it is. There's a receiver for this instruction or this gift, and there's an appointed time for that to be received by that person who is the receiver. And so that's the purpose of a seal. Is to kind of follow this process. And so what you find out is that this king, if we're going to use a king in many cases here, this king may desire to send a gift to someone or to send instruction to someone. And the purpose of doing that is to conduct business in his kingdom the way he sees fit. But also he's got somebody targeted out there that he wants to send this information to, that the position this person would take in his kingdom would be advantageous to what his rule is for the kingdom. Everybody understand that? So he's got this person, and he wants to send something to that person that's going to empower that person to take up his position according to what the king wants. And it's a matter of national security, I guess you could say, in many cases. But he has this person that is the receiver of this gift or this instruction, whatever it is. And it's advantageous to the king that no one else in the land know what that message is.
Right.
Or know what's in that package. It's advantageous for national security or for whatever it is that no one know what's in that package except the one who's to receive it. And so there's a giver, there's a product, there's a receiver, and there's a time to receive it. And so this gift is to empower that person to take up his position or to empower that person to be something he could not be without it. So you look at this and you find out that it's a secret. Put it that way. It's a message. It's a mystery. And so that's what it's for, is to empower this person. And so you see from this that the king is by his choice what he gives.
Right.
It's by his plan who he gives it to.
Right.
It is by his choice and his design that it be hidden from all others.
Right.
And only to be opened by the one it's intended for. And by doing that, he will empower that one who receives it to take position to accomplish what needs to be accomplished overall in the kingdom.
Right.
And it's that king's purpose. It's his design, his plan, what that gift is, and that it is hidden from all others. It's advantageous. And so you find out that's what a seal is. So this seal speaks of a secrecy of what this gift is or what this message is. So the fact that they take that seal, they wrap it up where nobody can read it, and maybe they would pour wax over it and they'd stick his ring, which was this king would have a seal or a ring that would have an authenticity of his mark or whatever. You find out the state of Arkansas has an official seal for the state of Arkansas. Every state has that. You find out the Arkansas Game and Fish Commission, they have a seal. If you really get right down to it, this church eventually should have an authentic seal that we would put. And what those are for is that when documents are published, they put that seal upon there, and that is to show that this is an authentic document from that who holds that seal. And so I haven't studied out, but I'm assuming that it's against the law for someone to use the Arkansas state seal on something they create and make it look like it's Arkansas doing it.
All right.
But you understand the concept is that the king has a seal. So when this message goes out and it's headed out to an intended person for a particular reason, the king puts his seal upon that. So when that seal is present there and you look at it, you can say, you know what? I know who this is from. This is authentic.
Right.
The seal is authentic. And I know who it's coming from. Yeah. And that speaks to me and says, you know what? He put his seal on here. He don't want somebody else to know what's in there. This one who's in authority and authentic, he doesn't want anyone else to see what's there. And he's got something in purpose. He's got someone this is going to. And so you begin to see, because there's a seal, there's a mystery. But that mystery is only to be a mystery for a certain amount of time, and it's only to be mystery to those who it's supposed to be mystery to, but it's not to be mystery to the one who opens that seal, who's ordained and can open that seal once it gets to the place that it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
And so you can see that there is a secrecy there when you see the seal. You can see that there's an authority that's spoken there by that seal. You can see the identification of the giver. When you look upon that seal, when you see that, you can see who it belongs to and who's in control of what's going on. And so there's also a time, as I mentioned a while ago, there's a time that this seal is to be opened. And so I would think that, you know, I mean, you could just, your imagination can imagine a lot of things, but you can imagine whenever somebody goes forth with something from the king. I could imagine that a lot of people in the kingdom, if they saw this taking place, you know, they might be envious to know what was in behind the seal, what was to be written.
Right.
They might be envious of the person who's going to receive it. But the bottom line is the one in authority has said, listen, you're not to know it. You general public, you're not to know it.
Right.
I'm going to say it this way so I start tying this to the message. It's not to be a public showing. There's something here, and it's not for you, but it is intended for a specific people or a specific person.
Yeah.
And it's a matter of the entire kingdom and what's going on in the kingdom and what the king wants to do in his kingdom. It's a matter of that. So it's a great, significant thing that's taking place. And so when he sends us forth, and he has a specific time, and all the people are wondering and wishing and what... You know, what's the king up to or whatever? And so it takes time for this this message to go forth and get delivered to whoever it's going to go to. And so what I'm trying to get to here is that through all of this delay and through all of this question and all these people, well, I think I know what's in there. I know what the king's doing, but they're just probing.
Right.
They really don't know. But through all this time that's going on and there are all these questions and all this wondering what's going on, at some point, there actually arrives a time where that mystery reaches the place that it belongs.
Yeah.
And the purpose the king had in the first place begins to come forth.
Right.
And the person he wants to empower to be whatever they need to be or take the position they need to take, that time arrives.
Right.
It don't make a bit of difference how many questions there were throughout all the days or whatever while this was going forth. But when that time comes, all questions cease.
Right.
Right? Might not cease for the general public, but for the one on the other end, If he's sitting out there and he's saying, I wonder what the king wants me to do. I wonder what this is all about. Well, there comes a time where he don't have to ask any more questions. When those seals come to him and he opens them, he knows very clearly what it is the king wants him to do. And he knows the authority that has been placed in him by the king.
Right?
That's the way this thing works. And so when that time comes, who's going to come along and say, but this is not that time? Because we've had questions for all these years, all these days. It can't be now because all these questions laying there. But the truth is yes, it is now. See? It is now. And so when that time comes, who's going to say it's not time for that one to receive it? We understand. I'm going to kind of shift the corner a little bit, and I'm going to start maybe identifying this receiver of this gift from the king. I'm going to start referring to God being the king, but I'm in some ways, and in some ways, I'm going to refer to this one as being the Son who receives it. But you'll understand more about that in just a little bit. And so this is to go forth and to bring this empowerment to the Son or the one to receive it. Now, when this goes forth, it goes forth by a messenger. And here, when I started to say this at the beginning a while ago, Brother Branham related it out like this, where the king's here, and he has a message. He needs to get out quickly. And he looks around, and he's not got any great general standing there or something like that. And he looks around and here's this little bitty soldier out here, a little bitty guy standing at guard, you know, and he probably don't have it. He's not a 5-star general. He's just a common person. And the king grabs him and says, here, take this message quickly and get it to so-and-so. Well, he grabs that message and now he knows he's been empowered by the king to deliver this sermon or whatever, this message that comes from the king and who it's to go to. And so he takes out across there and he comes to like a roadblock or somebody. Hey, stop it. Where are you going? And Brother Ram said, this man, though he would just be just a little bitty nobody, as it were, because the king had empowered him with that, he could stand and he had the seal of the king present that he would come forth and he could say, get out of my way. I'm on business of the king. And people would have to move out of the way and he could go right through because it'd be like he's an ambassador or whatever. Right. And you know, when an ambassador goes to another country, they have the power of the entire nation behind them.
That's right.
You pick on him, you pick on an arsenal of nuclear weapons, basically, so to speak. So, you know, you have to be careful how you deal with God's messengers when they come. Amen. Right? That's something we should think about. And so what I want to show you here is that when this goes forth, it goes forth. The king don't take it. The king has a messenger.
Right.
He sends it with a message. Sends a message with a messenger. And so this messenger, when he goes forth, he has the authority of the king. He has the entire kingdom behind him to see to it that all obstacles that would try to keep him from getting that message to where it goes, that all of those obstacles have to move out of the way by authority of the king. That's what we see there. And so he goes forth. And there's some things I want to point out here about the messenger. The messenger's not the king.
Right.
The messenger's not the message. Right. It's not the package.
Man.
Okay? The messenger's not the receiver.
Right.
But he is the messenger. And once that messenger takes and he delivers that message to the person that it belongs to, then he leaves. He goes off the scene.
Right.
He goes plumb off the scene. And, you know, while this messenger has the message and he's on his route taking it to where it goes, then, you know, if it was like a movie, well, back here at the beginning, the movie, the cameras are showing the king and it shows him, you know, making his decision and writing it out or whatever. Camera shows that. But when that king gives that to the messenger, it don't sit there and show the king anymore, you know, so much. It shows the messenger.
Right.
Now, what's he having to deal with? And he's going through the land and all these things come up and out of my way. And so that's what the movie's about. That's what's going on at that point. And then so then it shows and he comes up and he delivers this sealed envelope or whatever to who it belongs to. And so, well, he doesn't just hang around and say, well, you know, I want to see what's on there too. That's not what happens. He leaves. Right. Well, you know what? When he leaves, the camera doesn't go following the messenger to see where he's going.
Right. No.
Now the camera's on the one who it was, who the message was to.
Right.
You see?
Good.
Now you could say, well, this messenger that come, I know he's been gone for a while, but you know, somebody told me that those clothes he was wearing when he approached and brought that message, those clothes really weren't his. Actually, they told me that he really looked like somebody different, but he'd put a mask on. Now I'm being facetious. But the point I'm saying is that here's the persons that receive this gift from the king, and they're ordained to open it. And so he's going to open this, and maybe perhaps he has opened it, and he knows what the commission is or whatever. But then when someone comes to him and says, you know, that messenger that brought that to you, you know what? We're not exactly sure that he was wearing his own clothes. I mean, he's supposed to be a certain rank in the military maybe, and he had a jacket on that was a different rank or something like that. Well, then would you expect the king or the person who received it, would you expect him to say, well, I've got this message from the king, and I see what it means, but I guess it's no good because my messenger has questions. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
There are no questions to that person, regardless of the messenger. So you, in a case like that, you would see that people will begin to try, in this case, you begin to try and make, put emphasis on the messenger that doesn't need to be there.
Amen.
To pull people's minds up off of the truth that was delivered or whatever that sort of thing is. And so you find out that's the kind of things that would take place. I think we can see that in our day,
right,
right now. That there might be questions, but something for us to always remember is that Jesus Christ has first place.
Amen.
And he won't share it with anyone. He shouldn't have to share it with anyone, and he's not going to share it with anyone.
Right.
And so if anybody has the messenger in a place where they shouldn't be, in a pedestal where they shouldn't be, then God has to deal with that.
Right.
But the point I'm getting at is it doesn't change what was under the seals.
Right.
It doesn't change who received it. It doesn't change who it come from, and it doesn't change what they're empowered to do by the opening of that seal. It doesn't change it one bit. So, you know, they could say, you know what? We found out that messenger went out and killed somebody the day after he delivered that sermon. Would that change the content of the sealed message?
No.
Not one bit. I gave the example because I know that the believe the sign stuff, you know, and all the questions and that kind of stuff that's coming up. And I have used this example several times with a lot of people. And I've said it this way, that being a message, what if I went to a restaurant, Brother Daniel was my waiter, came to the table, and I had commissioned him, he'd been commissioned to bring me food. Well, Brother Daniel, you know, he comes and he brings me, he's supposed to bring me edible things. He brings me a cup, he brings me a saucer. Can't eat that. He brings me food. I can eat that. He brought me a refill on my glass of water, but there was a bug floating in it. Okay? You just kind of bear with me. And I'm just use Brother Daniel as an example. Nothing on him. But the point I'm getting at is that he's been commissioned to bring me edible items. And I could say, man, look at these beans and cornbread and potatoes. All right, look at this, you know. And then I look over and say, but that plate's not edible. And that water he brought me, that's not, it's got a bug in it. I can't eat that. I guess he wasn't a messenger. I guess he wasn't a waiter. I guess the beans and potatoes and cornbread he brought me really isn't beans, potatoes, and cornbread. It's really not edible for me because there's a question about him. You see how ridiculous?
But here's the thing is, the Spirit of truth that is in us will lead us and guide us to all truth.
That's right.
Right?
Right.
And here's
right.
the thing is, I have something in me that has discernment enough to look and say, this is beans, this is cornbread, this is potatoes, I can eat that. Mm-hmm. This is a plate, I can't eat that. So it's not necessarily in the waiter. You don't put all the emphasis upon the waiter. You put the emphasis upon God's program in us to say, you know what? There's something in me that knows what I'm to eat, what was delivered to me, and what is beneficial for me and what's not. Because it must be. If anybody believes anything that was brought and the God sent by William Branham, and you don't tie it back to the Scriptures, shame on you in the first place.
Right.
Shame on anybody that would do that. But, you know, so the emphasis being put upon the waiter or the deliverer or whatever has nothing to do with that sealed message.
Right.
Who it was intended for. And so, and you know, in this example, we're showing this one to receive it, the king's son, with maybe he's the general of the army or whatever. He's ordained. He's got something in him that knows that when that message comes to him, it's for him to open and look at. Mm-hmm. Right. This is for me. It's not for my supporting guys right. around me so much. It's around here, wherever, whatever. But it's for me.
Right.
It is for me. And so, it's brought by a messenger. And if that messenger comes carrying that seal of the king, that message with the seal of the king, who's going to stand around and say, no, it's not. It's not from the king. You see what I mean? It's ridiculous for people to sit around and haggle about those things. But the proof of it, whether it's the king, is the seal, the fact of what it does and what it empowers the one to do. So you see what I'm looking at here. Just kind of throwing that in there as a side note. But let us now take these things that we have spoken of and just consider them in a different light now. Take it back to the attributes of the original sin. Before I do, I want to say this. Whenever that message arrives to that receiver, and he opens that up, and the purpose of the king for that son, and the benefits that's going to be unleashed to him, by opening those sealed, that sealed message. What a momentous time. What kind of dynamics of what's going to take place in that receiver's life. And when that happens, right at that time, that appointed time, when this messenger comes and brings this message from the king, and it is transferred into the hand of the one who it's ordained for. And he's the only one that can open it according to that process. When that happens, and he begins to open that up, what dynamics of that environment, things are going to change around him when that happens. It's such a momentous time. Such a tremendous time. So, now let's turn this corner. Let's go into the mind of God, as I mentioned now. Why did God have in his mind to give his son a wife? Why did God have that there? We find out that God had all these things in his thinking and what more. And before there ever was a lamb slain or whatever, God had that in his mind. Why was that in his mind? Why, Brother Ann comes along and he says things and we go, well, that's pretty good, but you know, and I've probably wore this one out, but he said that the best thing that God could give a man outside of salvation would be a good wife. And so, you know, that sounds pretty good, but there's more to it than that. It goes deeper than that. We try to kind of prod that and kind of probe that a little bit in the past by saying, well, the best thing that God could give Christ would be a good wife. We understand that. But God had in his mind for his son to have a wife. When it was played out, God looked down and said, it's not good that man should be alone. Talking about Adam. It's not good that he should be alone. I'll make him help me. Now, this is in the mind of God, and it played out because it was in the mind of God. But why would God do that? Why would God say, you know what?
My son needs a wife. Well, we understand, because in order for the son, for reproduction and that sort of thing, a man has to have a wife before he can populate the earth or that sort of thing. That has to take place, so we'd have to have a companionship. We find out that the wife, you know, she has characteristics about her that the man needs, and that's part of that. But what I'm trying to show you here is that God, in his mind, here's his son, and God, in his mind, had something that he wanted to give his son.
Right.
He had a gift, or a package, or a message from in his mind that he was going to send to his son. This package that was going to be sent to this son was going to enable this son to be something he could not be without the package.
Right.
So this package was going to go to this son, and this package was its purpose was for the son and the son alone. So the son alone was going to be the one who could realize the benefits of this package that God had that he was going to send. And this package is called a wife. Right? And so he was going to send this wife forth to his son, and this wife was going to empower the son to take a position that he couldn't take any other way, and that was be to reproduce himself, to have a family, to fill the earth. He had a commission, fill the earth, and he couldn't do that. And so without a wife. And so God had a wife for him, so she was a gift. She was to go forth to him, and no one else was to touch her. Right? Right? There wasn't anybody else really, except, you know, what account we see in the garden. It wasn't like there was a lot of other people. But so here's Adam, and God sends forth this gift to his son, and that son is the only one that's supposed to realize the full benefits. In other words, like I said, the little girl, she's ordained to be married to a man. She's got characteristics in her that's just what he needs. Not just a womb that he can reproduce life in, but I mean her nature, her comfort, the way she can minister to him when he feels kind of down. We hear about it in the message, how that, you know, he can come home from work ever down and maybe in a bad mood, and she could sit on his lap and begin to talk to him and just cheer him up. She has those qualities about her. And from what we understand is that she is specifically designed with those qualities to meet the needs of the one she's ordained for. And so, but what I'm trying to get here is that all those qualities about her, there's only one who's supposed to really, really partake of and realize the full benefits of what she is. And that's her husband, to be. And so God wrapped all that up in Eve. And along with this is the fact that she was a mystery, that she was part of Adam. But God wraps all that up in her and sends her to his son, and she's the answer. She's a sealed message. And so no one else is to touch her until that son receives her. And then he alone is to recognize the full benefits of what that gift really is. But let me say this, so you can understand. When that package went forth to her, she was a sealed message. She had a seal upon her. And so that seal was not to be broken except by this man that she was going to be married to. In the case of the Garden of Eden, it was Adam and Eve. And so she was a sealed message. She was a bride for his son, and there was an appointed time for that opening of that seal to take place. It was an appointed time for that to happen. And no one could do it except that husband, that one who it was sent to. And so we find in the scriptures when it said, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who is worthy? Who is worthy to open this seals? Now we say, well, the seals are Christ, and they are. But I want to tell you the opening of the seals is the opening of a bride. Is a revealing of a bride, just as much as a revealing of Christ. And so this we read in the scripture, said, who's worthy to open that? And we understand that's talking about redemption and that sort of thing, but from a different standpoint. Who is worthy to open this sermon, this message, and to see and to realize the benefits of what's laying behind it? And so God sent forth, even to this day, to Jesus Christ. God sent forth word of His word, because Eve come from Adam, sent forth word of His word, and met ye was a sealed mystery. She hadn't been touched. She couldn't be touched. See, that's the way it wasn't supposed to be touched. And so she was to be brought into this day. And so Jesus Christ in our day, the living word, was the only one that was ordained of God to be able to open those seals and to reveal the full potential of what she is. Well, the full potential of what she is doesn't go to the world. They don't care nothing about it. But it goes to Him. It's to Him, and He knows what it's all about. And so what I want to show you there is that she was a gift of God, and she was a sealed message, and it was to be realized by Him and Him alone. Listen, this gospel message we have, we call it the message of the hour, it's not for the world so much. And I'm not saying don't preach the gospel to them, but I'm telling you that the intimacy that goes on between Him and her, that's not for the world.
Right.
Right. And that's what gets a problem when you try to take things out there to people who haven't even embraced the gospel yet properly.
Right.
You sure can't take them off into another secret room when they hadn't even embraced Christ in the right fashion to begin with. Yeah. The scripture said, don't cast your pearl before swine.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to call anybody anything, but I can tell you that I know from scriptures that it's a pattern, and again, it's going to repeat like it did then. And in that time, Jesus had people that walked with Him, and there was at least one of those that walked with Him, that was partakers with Him, and was part of the ministry with Him, involved in all those things, that was a Judas,
right,
who had to turn his back on Christ. And I'll tell you, that has to happen today. There has to be somebody, some people, some movement that has walked among us, that has been in the message with us, that we thought was one of us, but before they can come to that full time, they have to show their colors and turn right against the very thing they once stood in the midst of.
Right. Amen.
It shouldn't surprise us.
Right.
You know, in heaven, it wasn't good enough for Lucifer to be song leader of the biggest church and most church famous church in heaven, and we'll put it that way. Was it good enough? He wanted more than that. And you'll see those things come down into earth. That's exactly what happened. Those spirits come down and get into people.
Right.
And cause them to act out the same thing. And so we have to have a Judas in this hour.
Right.
And that Judas, it's like I've said for years, it's not the person down the street that, you know, that when they turn against you, that it's so hard. But it's when he that's dipped his hand in the sop with me, when he's the one that turns against you, that's the one that hurts.
Right.
So, you know, it's not going to be the Roman Catholic rising up against the message that's really going to hurt.
Right.
But it's going to be somebody among the ranks of what we have thought when they rise up,
right,
and they bring out persecution. Exactly right. That's what it's all about. So we shouldn't be surprised about that. And so here we are. She's a bride for Christ, sent forth. There's a specific time that she's to come forth, and He is to open up and have full realization of that potential. And when I say full realization, I'm talking marriage. That He might look at her and say, that's my wife-to-be, but he hasn't fully realized the benefits of knowing her, being one with her, and the comfort that she can provide, and the sacred womb to provide children for him. That only is realized in marriage. And so what her purpose is, her full purpose, cannot even be unlocked until that marriage takes place. And then full realization, both of him and her, of what she's called for, comes to light. So when the seven seals was opened, yeah, it was a revelation of Jesus Christ. It was to let us know that He's here and she's here, and He's ordained to open up this mystery. And at that point, He can have full realization, full preeminence, I'll say it that way, in His bride. That's when that full revelation can come into being. And who's going to say it's not? Who's going to say this is not that hour? They do, because there's been years and years of probing and not knowing. But we know.
Right.
And people outside of the marriage bedroom can say, well, I don't know. But she knows,
right,
and he knows.
Yeah.
See, and so you can't take that out to the world. All they have to do is just look for the fruit of what's for to show, and the fruit of it will show.
guaranteed to show at some point. And so no one could do it but Jesus Christ. And that's why I said, now, who is worthy to open the seals? Well, he was the only one worthy. But remember what was sent to him. The mystery. Mystery to the world. The mystery of a bride that he's ordained to open up and then begin to experience full realization of what she is. So now we've talked about all this in a spiritual sense, and now I'm going to type it just a little bit by the natural. This is why the natural woman has a virgin veil. This is why she bears in her body a way to know. Because she's sealed and ordained of God for one. And that's a way to tell. Because no one is supposed to touch her except that husband. So in the natural, when a woman is raising up, she's ordained for some man, she is to not be touched until that marriage night. That is the way it is to be. Because she, in the natural, she is a gift to that man. And so he is the only one that is supposed to have intimate and close and full realization of what it's like, what she holds, the benefits of knowing her and the comfort and that sort of thing. He's the only one that's to know it. And so why? Because all these things type Christ in his church.
Right.
So that's the way it is. And so that's how it's supposed to be, but it's only supposed to be in the marriage covenant. Even the man who she's ordained to be with, he cannot take full realization of that until there's a marriage covenant. I'm talking about the way it's supposed to be.
Right.
And so I'm still speaking of attributes of the original sin. So that is why she has that veil. That's what that's all about. And only this one who's intended to receive her and the ordained of God can do it. And he can only do it in a marriage covenant. He can't do it outside of that. It's not recognized any other way except in a marriage covenant. Now, let me make a few comments on that. The sex act was not given to man. I've said this several times in this series. It was not given to man. And you pray for me that I can bring this out in a way that I need to. But it was not given to man. It was permitted. It was given to animals. But no question about it. The animals had that. But it was not to be for man. And you realize, I mentioned this the other day, that man had something about him that enabled him to be the very image of God, that God said, now that's it. He's my image, not the animals. So man had something greater than the animals. And so you find out that because animals didn't have that, I hope you're looking up here, because animals didn't have the thing that made them, made man be able, like a soul and conscience and all that stuff, then because animals didn't have that, God could commit to them the physical act of coming together, and it wouldn't be perverted. Right? Can't be perverted in animals. That's why even to this day, you don't see animal prostitutes. You don't see homosexual and lesbian animals. Right? Because they didn't have the capacity for it to be perverted. So God committed to them. But man was never to have that. And man was given spoken word, was to be that way. And through the fall, that act was committed by man. And so now here's a people that's supposed to be by faith, by spoken word, who have now been pulled down into animal kingdom to act like animals. And yet they possess a quality that would make them like God. And now it's perverted. So now among that, they possess an animal act that can be perverted. So that's why you have homosexuals. That's why you have prostitutes, all among men, but you don't find it among animals. Everybody understand? Because that act was given to them. It wasn't given to them to begin with, but because of the fall, God had to come along and go ahead and permit it because of the fall. And yet, it's permitted only under marriage covenant. And if it's a godly people, then it'll be that way. But because it is what it is, it can be perverted, then you have all these other things, prostitution and all that sort of thing. You understand what I'm saying? But God said, okay. Now look, saints, The very thing that brought the fall of humanity was when Satan got man, who was supposed to be in the image of God, when Satan got man to fall into that animal act. That's the fall. Everybody agree? That's what brought it. And now, because it was brought that way, it's ingrained in the flesh of every one of us. How are we ever going to be saved? So God said, okay, I'll save my people. I'll go ahead and I will permit this act that's supposed to be among animals. I will permit it among my children, but only in the marriage covenant. And through that marriage covenant, then I will honor that, and it'll be a righteous act under marriage covenant. Outside of that, how many times have we heard Brother Brim say, what's adultery? It's the right act perverted. A righteous act perverted. So, no, in the beginning it wasn't to be, but because of fall and a change of dispensation, now we live in a dispensation of time where God said, okay, I will permit it because it's ingrained, and for the sake of redemption, I will commit this, but only in the marriage covenant. That's the only way I'll permit it. And so, what you find out, and what I wanted to point out to this, saints, is this. The very act that brought damnation on the whole creation. God said, "That look how horrible that is. That Cain was a bastard. And because of that bastard following that, until Christ comes along and changes that, look at the curse was upon that. Look at how terrible that act was, and it brought the curse upon all humanity, on the whole thing. And God says, but I'll take that same act, and I will place it among you, because it is among you, for redemption's sake. I will honor that, but only in marriage.
Right.
So, marriage, and a covenant that takes place between a man and a woman, which now, if that covenant takes place, then in there it's allowed. If it's not, if the marriage covenant doesn't take place, it's not allowed. It's still unrighteous. It's a wicked act. It still brings the same curse upon man that it did to begin with. But if there's a marriage covenant involved where the woman and man are together, then it's redemption. Because God said, it wasn't to be, but now it is because of the fall, and I want to redeem them, so I'll come in and I'll bring redemption and I'll call it marriage. So he'll be able to redeem her by marriage. So you find out that the marriage covenant really is redemption. And the marriage covenant is really doing it the right way. Coming together, male and female, coming together the right way. That's redemption. And God honors that and calls it a righteous act. In Hebrews it tells us that the bed of marriage is honorable in all and undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So the marriage covenant brings it to where it is doable. It's permitted. It's even counted righteousness in God's eyes because he has permitted that way. Because it is redemption. Doesn't the scripture say that the husband is the redeemer to the body, to the wife? So you see, without it, without that, then look what kind of shape she'd be in. Look what a shape he would be in. But God provided a covenant of marriage. And so now you see why Satan fights against marriage. Right. The right. Now you see why he wants it to be done outside of marriage. Now you see why it's perverted the way it is, with men with men, women with women, women all that, without marriage, with all this stuff. Now you see why all the billboards lay it out there and show all those things the way it does. Why? Because Satan wants to make sure that he touches the marriage covenant, because marriage is redemption. And if Satan can affect redemption, he can affect saving people. Right? So if he can affect the approach to marriage, if he can affect the apparel of a woman, which, if it's not right, brings adultery, and all the things, if he can affect all of that, then he can affect the proper approach to marriage, and if it's not done right, then it's not redemption. It's shy of redemption. Now you see why? That we live in a world full of the attributes of the original sin. That's what it's all about.
Amen.
Because Satan wants to take and strip those things down and make it to where we approach it some man's way or some hideous way rather than that. And so that's only permitted under the marriage covenant. So the marriage covenant is not just an act, it's a covenant. And it's a becoming of one between him and her. They become one, one flesh. And it is redemption. When they come together, it is redemption. So I want to ask you, if in God's economy, because of the fall, if it's not approached properly, and that marriage doesn't take place properly, then God doesn't require, doesn't look at it as redemption and being a righteous act, then when it comes time for the Lamb to have a wife and for seals to be open and for him to come together with her and open the seal of her womb, that he might have full realization of this church he was to have. If it come that time, then I would say God would have to make sure that all that come together according to a plan of godliness, or it would be called adultery or fornication or something like that. Do you see what I'm saying? So God had to have, he had to have all the process that he has instituted originally. There had to be a ceremony. There had to be something that would take place. There had to be a bride. There had to be, she had to be a mystery, because that's what we just showed. There had to be a messenger that would bring that revelation. There had to be someone who, Jesus Christ, who would open those things up, and there had to be a chosen time for it to happen. And so, we understand that's what has happened in our day. So if Satan can pervert that, he can pervert redemption altogether.
Yeah.
And if he can cause the church to have some creed and not come as a virgin wife, if when those seals was open, if there wasn't a woman, a female church, I put that in a church, if there wasn't a church who was what was true and a virgin, when those seals was open to reveal that, if there wasn't one, see, then there wouldn't have been redemption. But because there is a bride, and she is virtuous, and the seals have been opened, and Christ has come to make that full realization, both with her and with himself, now you can see that there is redemption. So this is the redemption process taking place. So she is a gift from God to Christ. Christ is the opener of the seals, and that's why it said, who's worthy? Well, Christ is the only one worthy, because he's the husband. He's the ordained one. He's the only one. No one in heaven and earth, under the earth, no one can do it, but Christ, the rejected word, the bloody lamb. Without this, without rejection, there's no redemption. Listen, saints, what was brought to us today was not the revelation of William Branham. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That revelation that has come to us, in order for there to be redemption in that, there has to be a marriage between us and him, a becoming one with this message that we know to be Christ. In order for there to be redemption in there has to be shedding of blood. So that message had to be rejected by the world. Right? It has to be rejected, and there has to be a union. We have to be married to the one the world is saying, no, it's not right. You see what I'm saying? We have to stand and be persecuted. We have to, you know, it's like I was telling somebody this week. I said, look, I know that people are going to stand and they're going to say, can't you see you're deceived? But I didn't receive the revelation of William Branham. I received the revelation of Jesus Christ. God used a ministry to help me to come in connection with the Word, and the messenger's gone, and I'm still connected to this Word.
Right.
And it has changed me. And I know that I'm like this with him. I know that he has come to me. And I know it's different than it was back prior to coming to that revelation. I know that. And it has nothing to do with William Branham. It has nothing to do with him, except he was just a messenger.
Right.
And I honor that man and all that he suffered for. And I will be gathered, I'm going to say it this way, because in the standpoint of us being in the seventh age, we'll be gathered underneath him. But you realize he also told us that the Holy Ghost would be the next one. If there is an eighth one, it's the Holy Ghost. And for us as the bride, that's really who we are. So we're gathered under Christ, But in a physical standpoint, looking at it as him being the seventh church age messenger, well, we would be gathered to him if you looked at it that way. But I believe we're gathered to Christ.
Right.
And so you understand. Now, I'll honor him for all that that he suffered for, and I'll honor that because he did, but he's not Jesus Christ himself.
Right.
So you understand. And so he's the gift of God. He was to open that. He was the only one that could open the seals and reveal the full potential of what was in her. And at that same time, she knows. She realizes. Up until then, until he actually took her and they consummated, she could say, don't know where he's going to go through it or not. I don't know if he's really going to do it or not. She could have. But once that consummation takes place, there's no more questions. Right? No more questions. And so she could have said that. But now she knows when he opened those seals, when he touched her, then she knows I'm his. And nothing will ever change that. And so now you know who you are. That you're him. You're one with him. And I'm finishing up. I got just a couple more comments and we'll close. In the scriptures it says, and Adam knew his wife Eve. And that word knew means to consummate. We find that through the scriptures. Neither had she known a man or something like that. It's funny to me, not funny, but it's interesting to me that the scriptures use that word know. And Adam knew his wife, or she knew him, or whatever. The word to know. If there was a stranger walking down the street, never seen him before in my life, you could say, do you know them? Nope, I don't know them. But if I knew their name, I'd talk to them, I knew where they live, I'd kind of went fishing, hunting with them or something like that. Then if you said, well, do you know that? Well, yeah, I know that person. Right? That's the way we... But what does it say? I know about them. I know who they are. I know what it's all about. But in a scriptural term, to know someone, to have knowledge of them, is to know them.
Mm-hmm.
So to know the revelation of Jesus Christ is to consummate, to know him. And that's why I believe the scriptures put it that way. So to know him is to have a revelation of him. To know him is to be in relations with him. Because you wouldn't know it if you weren't. This is you understand. You wouldn't know the things that you know in this hour if you weren't to be that one. And so to know him is to be one with him. And so I want to read a scripture. We did read it a while ago, so I'll just quote it to you. When we read it says, but we all with open face beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is that telling you? That it says, it's just like we walk up and we're looking in a mirror. And it says, we are beholding the glory of the Lord. And it's as though we walk up and we're looking in the mirror and beholding the glory of the Lord. Right? But when you look in a mirror, what are you seeing? And that scripture says that as we behold that, we are changed into the same image of what we're looking at. So when we look in the Word and we can see a bride in the Word, we're seeing ourselves, or you wouldn't see it in the first place. You wouldn't. So, but the point I'm getting at is just simply by looking on the revelation and looking on the Word transforms you from one glory to another glory, brings you from what you were into the very image of the very Word that you're looking at. That's why that we should stay in the message. We should stay in the Word. Listen to what the Word is saying about us, because as we feast upon that and we listen to that, it's changing us into that very image.
Amen.
So if we want to be the bride of Christ, read about who she is. You want to be this great church that's going to be without spot or wrinkle? Read about it. Get into the Word about it. Listen to what the messenger said when he brought that and that was open, those seals were open. Listen to it. It's talking about you, a virtuous bride. A message sent from God to Jesus Christ. Eve came from the same place Adam did. Brother Adam tells us, and we see it in the Word, that what he was, she come from the same location. Said that when Abraham typed it out, when Abraham wanted a wife for his son, he said, don't you get one from here. You go right back from where he come from.
That's right.
And you get a wife from back there.
So when God chose in his mind before the world was, and he said, you know what? My son, the expression of my being at the end as a son of God is going to need a wife. And he formed in his mind what he was going to send to this age. And that was sealed up as a mystery. And people probed at it, didn't understand it because it wasn't for them. But in this hour, she has arrived. That great momentous time has happened. He's present. She's present. There's a marriage officer present. A vindicated prophet present to bring these things out. To show it official from God. A seal. A seal among all this going on. Proving that God had sent it. And it's just like I was sharing with someone this week. Jesus said this. If I had not done things which no other man can do. Right? I forget how he states it exactly, but I think it was talking about the Pharisees and their sin remaining, whatever. But he said, look, if I hadn't done things that nobody else could do, then they'd be okay. Their sin wouldn't be a problem. They wouldn't have it. But because I have done what no other man could do, now they're guilty. Because in their presence was played out, thus saith the Lord. And it's well beyond what anybody else. And I'll say the same thing. Provide me a ministry that parallels. If God had not done in our day things that nobody else could do, well then we could still have questions. But because God has come and vindicated with a seal of authenticity, that God, because the scripture said, no man can do these things except God be with you. Even the Catholic priest that knew Brother Branham had to say, you may not agree with him, but I'll tell you one thing. God answers that man's prayers.
Yeah.
Far be it for message people that call themselves message believers to actually be in a place where a Catholic priest is going to rise up in the resurrection and condemn so-called message believers because they questioned the authenticity of God, that God was doing things that no man could do. Right? And the Catholic priest could even notice it. And take notice to that. But now, that's what I'm saying. She's present. He's present. An authentic messenger has been here. Was performed the ceremony. Said the marriage takes place here. The seals have been opened. Full realization. Full word. Full manifestation is among us now. It's not what the world thinks it is. But you and I know that God is doing something in us. That is a result of the opening of those seals. We know that. We don't look at the messenger and say, well, you know, it can't be because he had problems in his life. We all do. Every one of us do. But it's just like this. If you were going to go into the temple, and you were going to come into the presence of God, before you could get to the presence of God, you had to come to the veil. You could not access God unless you recognize and come to that veil and come through that veil. And only when you come through the veil do you actually come to God. Because the veil's not God, but you have to pass through the veil to get to God. And it's that way. William Branham was a veil in our day. You have to come to that veil. You have to come to that message that was delivered because that's the route you get there. But you can't stop at the veil. You have to pass through that and go on into the presence of God and forget about the veil. And it's the same way right here in this room. I'm a veil. Brother Daniel, just a veil. And so you have to come to that. Realize, listen, God will speak to you. He will minister to you. But you've got to recognize and go beyond the veil and say, this is beyond the man that we sit down and fellowship with and eat with. That God is in our midst speaking and working and bringing truth to us. And so there you have it. When we look upon this word, we become that word.
Amen.
Amen. I don't know how much longer God's going to let this thing move along before he actually changes our bodies. Because I often, as I see things unfold, I say to myself, I don't know how much longer it could go. I don't know if there's anything else to reveal. That's the way I feel about it. But then the next thing you know, a day or two goes by and more things, more ways of looking at it, and things that God opens up to us and let us know that we are that people. And we do have to take our side with our husband, the Word. And he has rejected. But we have to do that.
Right.
And I know Brother Branham was talking about in the message called Ashamed.
And he said, what would you do if your son? He said, son, and he said, and your son said to you, what, me? Me, your son? What do you think I am? If my son treated me that way, how would I feel? That if I was around people and, hey, this is my son, and he said, I'm not your son, what are you talking about? That hurt pretty bad.
Yeah.
What about your, what about you husbands, if you're, you went to show your wife, said, this is my wife, and you're like, oh, no, no, I don't know who you are. What are you talking about? Now, if you want, you want the favor of a husband, you're going to say, this is my husband. I love him. I go home with him. We you know, we've lived together all these years, and we're just one. I love him. And I'll stick with him and tell the rest of the world to get lost if I have to. Right? And that's what we have to do. But he is a rejected word that was revealed in this day.
Right.
It's not for the world, it's for us.
Amen. Let's let the musicians come up.
We bow our hearts to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I don't know, Lord, any other words that I could say other than what I've already spoke this morning, Lord, to show us, Lord, the place where we live now, where we use the phrase rubber meets the road, the opposition that is at hand everywhere we look. And Lord, I know that your little bride understands that you've touched her life, and she will not enter into reasoning with the devil over how this message came to us. But she will believe, will accept and receive all that you are. Lord, I ask for that blessing, that kind of blessing upon this people, Lord, that they would be so firmly rooted and grounded in thus saith the Lord. God, that as the opposition rises, it won't faze her. Lord, she'll stand there with those flowers in her hand waiting for you to come. We know that's the case, Lord. Don't know how much longer we'll be here, but we just ask, Lord, for a special blessing upon this people. Lord, that you'd go into each life and give them that strength. If there is questions, if there is confusion, Lord, you are not the author of confusion. And I pray, God, that you just, over the days and months ahead, Lord, that you would show yourself strong among your people and to your people there to bring clarity to what it is they are feeding on this day. Ask God that you'd go with us as we fellowship today. May your blessings be with each one. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Y'all, you can stand from glory to glory. He's changing.
Amen.
From glory to glory, he's changing.
Like the sand in a silver bed.
praise of Esther. It wasn't a mystery that the king had power to speak and do something that would settle the situation. That's not a mystery, because the king, he has all the power, right? But the mystery is how that little woman, how that she could come forth by faith and stop the genocide that was coming to her people. That's right. It's not a mystery to us about how Christ could speak and change the whole world, turn it upside down. It's not a mystery how Christ could touch the lives of those around us and stop the genocide. Not a mystery. But the mystery is how that God has committed to you and I that we can do that. That we can stop the sin and the genocide act of destroying our people. And I would like somebody to tell me that's not what's happening. It is. But the mystery says that you and I can. That we have petition by our King. As we've already heard today, we're one with Him. We have petition with our King that we can approach Him and say, this is my desire, that you stop this Haman that's going through my family and going through my church and going through their loved ones and people I know. That you stop him and hang him on his own devices. Think of it. That was a gallows of 50 cubits. 50 is Pentecost. Anybody, this is a Pentecostal age. Even the Catholics and all of them are Pentecostal in my book because they live by sensation.
Yeah.
So they're all Pentecostals.
Yeah.
And they want to go by and live by and use sensations as doctrine. And they'll use that to rise up against the thus saith the Lord that you and I believe. But let them be hung on the gallows of their own Pentecostal experience for not coming with thus saith the Lord, not coming to the word that says, without sensation, you are my bride and you have the approach to me to get what you want. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Go in the name of the Lord.
Thank you.
To glory is